Sorry.
I just said it wrong.
That's right. Thanks, Sharon. Second Timothy, chapter 1. Yes, Paul's going to talk a little bit about himself today, about how he came to be the Apostle Paul, in a way, in one of the verses we'll talk about today. Remember, again, just a constant reminder, he's in prison. He's writing this letter to his protege, his son in faith, Timothy. And I think all of us, we have people that aren't our biological children or relatives, but are our friends, aren't they? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, we say that word a lot, but isn't it true? You know, don't some of us have a better relationship with our Christian brothers and sisters than our own family sometimes?
Yeah.
And that's unique. I mean, you look across the table, think about it. If we didn't know Jesus and love Jesus, you're all wonderful people, but I doubt we'd come into contact with each other, would we, in our everyday lives? Only through Christ. And so, you know, Paul recognizes that, how unique that relationship with us as Christians. And, you know, in our times today, wouldn't you agree, it's very difficult to walk with Jesus today, isn't it? It's not socially acceptable. You know, Walter, you've seen that change tremendously, haven't you? At one time, you know, people would just go to church because their neighbors went to church, right, over the years. And some people went for faith, but some just because, you know, what's the cliche, brothers and sisters, keeping up with the Joneses, remember that? You know, the cliche was when their neighbor got a new car, you had to go out and get a new car. Of course, that's when American cars lasted for 3 years, and in that third year, the tires fell off and the bumper would drop and you'd have to buy a new car. But now I think it's probably more fashionable. What do you think, Pastor Friends? It's more fashionable. It's better not to be a Christian today, in many ways, isn't it?
Yeah, especially in some parts of America.
Sure. The Northeast. Mm-hmm. You know, where it's ironic, the cradle of where our Puritan forefathers and the Pilgrims came. That area, that New England area, they say is the most unchurched part of the United States.
Yeah.
You're less likely. In fact, I had a past church member that moved to her husband's an ROTC instructor that went to a university called Norwich University. It was just the first ROTC department in the United States way back, military school. And they couldn't find a Southern Baptist church to go to at all. They've had to go to a Yankee Baptist church. Nothing against them, but they said it just they couldn't find one. Not within driving distance. Not within 100 miles could they find a Southern Baptist church. And that's sad. And so, you know, Paul's going to talk about, you know, being, you know, don't be ashamed of certain things. And now I'll start off with verse 8 and chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 8. It reads as follows. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." I mean, you see those words in there, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, I'm a prisoner. Share with me in the word suffering. I think, have we ever really suffered in this country for walking with Jesus, really? Do you think?
Not really.
No.
Not really.
No. I mean, it's sad. I'm sure all of you probably, like, you heard of the voices of the martyrs and things like that. You read about those people suffering so bad like that. And we think in our country, you know, the only thing is you get shadow banned or Facebook will say you can't post. I mean, really, I mean, is it, it's just not really being suffering. But what was going on in Paul's times there when people would suffer? You know, but what were happening? What are some of the things that were happening to Christians in the time of Paul?
Torture, killing, prison.
Imprisoned. Sure.
Prison wasn't 2022 prison. Mm-hmm.
No, it was harsh. And think about this too. If you were a Jew and you and the Lord Jesus saved you through the Holy Spirit, what would they do? What would happen in the synagogue?
Kicked out.
Right, Larry. You're booted out. So you had that network of Jewish people. You became a follower of Jesus Christ, and you got booted out, and you had to find a new group of people. So for a Gentile too. Hey, let's go down and celebrate at the local temple. You know, they have some temple prostitutes, man. Let's head on down to worship. And you'd tell them, well, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I follow Jesus Christ. You were called an atheist. You know that? You were called, if you didn't follow, if you followed the God of the Old and the New Testament, you were called an atheist. I mean, an atheist to us is someone that doesn't believe in God. You were called an atheist because you didn't believe in Zeus or Jupiter or Mars or Venus. They would call you those names. So, Paul a couple times, Paul one time, and then Jesus one time talks about being ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'll read from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So Paul, in my opinion, his greatest letter he ever wrote would be the letter to the church at Rome, but that's just me. It's one of my all-time favorites. But I'm kind of silly. I like all 66 books of the Bible, so, you know, this happens to stand out to be one. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says something in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So think about that. Okay, so don't be ashamed. You know, he says there in that verse, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, don't have any shame of that. And, you know, again, the shame of being a prisoner. I don't know, you know, I don't want to ask you about your family members. I haven't had anyone in jail. No one's been caught, as far as I know, in our family. But think about that, the disgrace of if someone's in jail, isn't it? Wouldn't you be ashamed? And here's the Apostle Paul, you know, don't be afraid of testifying to Jesus, right? About Jesus and the gospel. And then don't be ashamed because he's in jail. Because what's our normal thought when we hear somebody's in jail?
They're guilty.
What do they do?
Yeah, what do they do? Why are they in prison? Right, Jordan? I mean, like, why is that, you know, why is that Paul guy locked up? Well, he must have done something bad. I mean, he's a Roman citizen, and he's a bad man. And, you know, so Timothy, remember last week, he's timid, right? You know, timid, go figure. But he wasn't as bold as Paul was. So maybe his leader, his father, is in jail. So what would we think if our father was in jail? Yeah. What would you think? Dad's in jail.
Something's not working.
You know, what'd he do? He rustled a horse again, you know, for back in the old West, or, you know, is he a horse thief? So think about that. He's his leader. He loves, he admires. His father is in prison, so maybe he's ashamed of the fact, hey, Timothy, where's Paul at? Well, he's locked up in prison right now. I mean, if these words are going around. And he might have been ashamed about that. But, you know, what do you think Paul... Paul's a prisoner of Jesus, isn't he? He says that a lot. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Christ. So do you think Paul was really upset about being in jail for preaching the good news of Jesus?
No.
What do you think, Jordan?
No, I don't think he was upset at all being in jail.
Yeah. I mean, he's not boasting about it, but he's not ashamed of it. You know, he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You know, the time may well come. I hope never, but the time may well come. You can see it now where you can post a Bible verse on, I'll use Facebook, for example. Sometimes someone will negatively comment, and you're simply writing scripture down. You know, this is wrong behavior, and then someone will complain about it, and then they may take the post down. If you talk too much about Jesus to people, have you found it in your own social network? I know that we all love one another together, right? Have you found out it when you talk to people that are strangers about Christ? What's the response for a lot of people these days, do you find?
Well, I work in a hospital, so when I talk to people about Jesus, the majority are very receptive. You know, are you a praying person? Your illness situation is such and such. And I find more believers than non-believers.
You think it's because they're in the hospital?
You bet.
Yeah.
See, I was going to say, with door knocking with Pastor Bill, I mean, majority of the time people aren't interested, or they, I got saved when I was young, I believe in Jesus, but then you ask them questions, you know, how's your relationship, or ask tough questions, and they don't really have an answer to it, and you know that they're just blowing smoke.
Sure, the same thing. We used to be, my church in Hawaii, we're like that the church was here. This was an entire military housing area. I mean, we had 70,000 people within a 1 mile radius. So we did that. I'm old school. I like to walk anyway. I'd go out and walk and knock on doors, and you know, as long as I didn't get a dog sicked on me. But the same thing, you know. I was born again at young. Well, do you go to church? Well, no, we don't go to church. We worship at the North Shore. Oh, yeah. I said, isn't it beautiful to see God's waves up there? But it's nothing like being with other brothers and sisters in Christ. John, what's your experience if you talk with people?
I think in America, most times, what Michael said, they're usually polite, but they want to shut down the conversation really quickly.
Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. Well, it's like when, you know, on Wednesday nights, you know, does that person know the Lord? Does the Lord know that person, you know? And then when you hear that little bit of hesitation, you know what the answer is, right? When you hear that hesitation, you know, you don't want to say they don't know him, you know, but if you can't give, like, you know, I know Sharon knows the Lord, you know, when you don't hear that affirmation like that, you're like, you know, maybe, kind of, it's difficult. But Paul wasn't ashamed, and as Jordan was saying, he wasn't ashamed that he was in jail for the gospel. It's something for us to think about, because, you know, that time may happen where you could be in prison for your faith. The more secular this country becomes, the more accepting of all these other false religions and how you can talk about them but not about the Christian faith, we may well see it in our lifetime. You think? There's a possibility, isn't it?
Yes.
No. Hostility and tension is definitely building. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One of the things to think about is what's more, I use the word dangerous. I mean, just 20 years ago, they would say 8 in 10 people believed in God.
Yes.
And now it's down to 3 or 4 in 10 believe in God. Well, there wasn't 8 in 10 people then. You know, it was. So it's which is more dangerous? At least you got people admitting that they're not believers, so to speak, versus people who say they're believers and aren't.
Yeah.
You know, which one is, in the long run, is more dangerous?
Right.
We are facing a time, I believe, and you know, I was thinking while you. I don't remember what year the fire burned Rome, but really, you weren't persecuted in Rome as a Christian until the Rome burned down and they blamed the Christians.
Yeah.
That's probably what's coming here if something doesn't happen, is that to be able to extend the power of the government, they have to have somebody to blame.
Yes, exactly.
Even though the Christians weren't guilty of burning, they
used
them. And so, you know, now Paul's back in prison again.
Right.
And he's fixing to die. But, I mean, the persecution really got ramped up in the
That's right. That's right. That was the first time, at least in the city of Rome, was the city of Rome. And so 66 AD, if memory serves me right, that's when you know, the legend went that Nero played his fiddle by Rome burned, but he didn't know how to. He had a lyre, but we don't know if he played that or not. But they blamed the Christians, just like Hitler blamed the Jews. You know, the Jews have been scapegoats for history, throughout history. Jews' fault, Jews this, Jews that. The blood libel against them, you know, let his blood be upon us. So yes, Walter, you're exactly correct.
See, if you're not a believer and somebody begins threatening you, you're out. You're okay. I think there'll become a time when people will have to fess up.
Sure.
Yeah, I'm a believer
or not.
Are you?
I don't mind dying or.
Right. Are you an apostate? And are you a true believer? Or are you one, like you just said, that just claimed it when it was popular? So, you know, I think, you know, Paul's point, one author wrote that instead of Timothy feeling shame, Paul wanted him to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, suffer. We don't like that word, you know. And I don't think anyone wants to suffer. You know, but I don't like, I'm glad ladies have children. You know, I'll be straight up honest with you 100%. I'm glad they. I mean, you know, I can function even with a hangnail hurting, but I mean, nobody wants to suffer. I don't think. But
what verse was it that Paul told? He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He'd been in prison.
Second Corinthians. He talks about his length, his all that he suffered for.
He's already has been in prison before.
Sure.
Even in Rome.
Sure.
He's been stoned and
left for dead. Yes, yeah, let you know.
He's been through the stuff.
Sure.
We get upset when somebody on Facebook talks bad about us or, you know, says something, but we don't know what persecution is.
No, we don't. And I think that's the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. When that time comes to suffer, you know, and then Paul knows that, you know, he's powered by the Holy Spirit, so he's strengthened by the Spirit, so he can endure all that for Christ's sake, because the Holy Spirit indwells in him and gives him that necessary courage. And he's telling Timothy, hey, you've got the same power, Timothy. You don't need me around to be powered by the Holy Spirit. You don't need that.
I think it's definitely connected to verse 7. Verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear,
right,
but of power and love and a sound mind. And so there is this, there's got to be this intimidation factor that, you know, causes Christians to be ashamed, you know, or to draw back from what they believe.
Yeah.
And he says, you don't have that spirit. You don't have the spirit of fear. You don't have to be ashamed. You're a spirit of power and love.
Yeah.
And a sound mind.
Amen. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of, that you have that. You have that available. So don't be ashamed. You're going to suffer. I mean, anyone thinks that they walk this walk with Jesus Christ in the things you sacrifice and give up, we've all suffered to some extent. I know that all of us here maybe don't communicate with some family members anymore. Maybe they're not going to come over for Thanksgiving dinner because they'll talk about that Jesus and they don't want to hear about it. You know, they want to talk football scores and everything like that. How the Dallas Cowboys will probably lose. You know, I know that already too. So that's one of my crosses I have to bear, a lousy football team. But, you know, Walter, what you just said there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that thorn in his side. Remember, and he says this, and this is from verse 9 and 10. And he says, and he said to me, being, you know, Lord speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, which is exactly what Jordan was speaking about just there. You know, Paul somehow had that Holy Spirit power when he got into tough times. He knew the Lord was with him. And we have the same power. Do you believe in that, that we have the same power, that the same Holy Spirit indwells every believer? No difference. We may articulate it different, but that doesn't mean we don't have it, you know. I know for myself, he's pulled me through some really tough times, that no human way out, but somehow, you know, the Lord made a way and decided to do that. And then, could I have someone read verse 9, our next verse here, please?
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
What a great verse there. I mean, think about all the theological content there. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, talking about who saved us and called us. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who all were in every place called on the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, he almost says the same thing. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. You know, I could go around the room, I could say St. Larry, you know, St. John, you know, St. Jordan. I mean, the sense of saints, that we don't go out and buy a medallion with my name on it, right? Although I guess there is a Charles III of England, I guess, these days, right? Unfortunately, the first two Charleses, if you know about English history, were not very well liked. One, Charles I, got his head lopped off when Parliament and the King fought. The other one, he is kind of a raver. He is kind of a 17th century raver, if you know what I mean. He kind of partied a lot and had numerous mistresses. So I hope this new Charles is a better king than the other two and doesn't lose his head. But think about it, you know, saved us and called us out with a holy calling, you know, sanctified, you know, holiness, being close to Christ, called for, you know, salvation. salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, correct?
Amen.
Have we, it's not based on, you know, Sheila being a great person, or Paul, you know, being a great person, or Michael, or Linda. It has nothing to do on our personalities and what we are. It's simply by whose grace? God's grace, right? God's grace. It's not based on any human effort, because if any of us here has tried to work this work to be born again, it's not going to happen, is it?
No.
Can we work our way to salvation?
No.
Can we help? Do we work along when we're born again? We become more Christ-like. Isn't that what we're doing today by studying His Word?
Mm-hmm.
Now, can we participate in that? But who propels us along with that? Right? Didn't need Paul sit by me all day. He's over here answering all these great things. But it's truly, it is. You know, how many times in the Bible, you guys will have to, I'll get excited about this, but I'm going to read a couple of verses from Paul again in the letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You've probably heard this a whole bunch of times, but hear it again.
Mm-hmm.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if Pastor John was to say, yeah, I saved myself, and some of us say, well, I saved myself earlier than you did, and I saved myself better, what would happen? What would happen if we started boasting that we saved ourselves? What do you think would happen?
Big arguments.
Arguments? Yeah, my salvation is better than yours. You know, it's by God's grace through faith. That's why if I was to start with Walter and work our way around the room and said, what age do you believe you're born again, or do you know you're born again? Wouldn't it be different for everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be under different circumstances?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that God's grace? God probably knew that Pastor Larry needed to be saved earlier than me, and vice versa. You know, it's all to God's glory. He does it all. Because what happens the day you're born again? You wake up and decide, I'm going to be born again today? Did you plan on it? I know you ladies were a lot way younger than I was when it happened, but did you plan that day? Did you say, I'm going to be born again this day? No? Did it just happen? Yeah? Through who? Starts with an H, the Holy Spirit. I mean, one day you're a sinner, and then you're a saint the next day. You're born again. What happened? Well, somebody changed your heart, right? Who changes our heart? Come on, this is like shooting ducks, friends. Who does it? I mean, the Lord does. In His timing, in His way, and he does it. And that's to His glory, isn't it?
Yes.
I'm glad that we all weren't born again at the age of 3, you know, or 4 or 5 or whatever we believe we were. I mean, Pastor, what do you think about that? Isn't it God's glory that He saves us, you know, in His time and His choosing?
Yeah, I mean, it says according to His own purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, He has a different story in mind for each one of us.
Sure.
When we're saved as part of that.
It is. Your testimony isn't going to drive anyone to salvation, but your testimony is valid. It is. It's not going to provide salvation, but it is a testimony, and it's all to His glory. And then the word that there's some words in churches that'll get people upset. One of them would be predestination. Good Lord, every time I would use that word when I would teach, it's like taking a hand grenade, Michael, and throwing it into a room and shutting the door and watching the explosion, but it's biblical. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, let me read verses 4 and 5. We talk about what God does. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That means that God knew this miserable sinner at a certain date and a certain time was going to be His.
Yep.
But the glory is, none of us walk around with a letter on our head, like saved or might be born again. God knows that. God knows that from before. That we would be holy, we should be holy, and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, which is exactly what Pastor John was just saying, you know, it's His pleasure. It's His will.
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God, you know. Look at us. Look at this diverse group of, you know, believers here.
Wow.
Think about it. Tennessee man, right? Yeah. World traveler, I guess you could call me. I don't know whatever that means. But isn't that neat?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that neat? And here we are still today And as we speak, you know, there's a multitude of people being saved in India and China, all over the world, you know, through God's power. And he said, you know, this is the day of your salvation, and that's great. John, I know you evangelize. We evangelize. Does it provide comfort for us knowing that we can preach the gospel freely?
No, I think it, what do you mean by freely?
Well, I mean that we preach it, that person he or she may not be born again for 20 years, but you've told them the good news, right? Like when you did missionary work, you've told people the good news over and over, right? And may not sprout until later, but we can tell everybody, having the confidence that God's going to do what God's going to do. Doesn't that give you, like, you know, I put on my recruiting hat from the Army. We had to have results. You had to have so many people join the Army or else you got yelled at and called all kinds of bad names. And then the next month it started over again. You started back. You might have put in 15 people that joined the Army, but come the next month, the first day of the month, guess what? You better find us some more. But when God's in charge, as we preach the gospel to everyone, we don't have to go back and put a notch on our, you know, yep, I got another one today. We don't have to. I think it gives me encouragement because God's going to do the salvation. We're simply, aren't we simply the messengers of the good news? Isn't that true, I think?
Yeah.
I mean, we're always happy when we say, oh, so-and-so was born again. I mean, when my granddaughter told me she was born again, I said, great, now you've got to talk to our head deacon, some other people, because granddad, Nan-Nan is going to be all happy. I want you to tell what you told them to me, because I'm going to say amen, but I want, you know, I didn't want to be in that procession like, okay, you know, yeah, she's born again, let's baptize her, you know. And she gave her testimony, and then, of course, she was baptized down the road. But I always think this is very, very encouraging to me, because Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to produce results. And like I said, if you'd have known me, I'm glad that none of you knew me back in 1993, because we wouldn't be friends right now. Oh, you wouldn't have liked me at all. You wouldn't have liked me. But it's so confident to have Christ into that. I'm sorry, I get excited about this. You know, when I know that God does the salvation, all I have to do is do the talk, and then I'm somewhat good at that every now and then, right? So it's a blessing that we have that. Does that encourage you? I mean, to know that God's in charge?
Yes.
Does that give you a sense of peace?
Yes.
You think? Confidence?
Yeah.
You know, confidence?
You know, it takes the weight off. Or I don't have to think, if I can just say it right, they're going to believe. If I can just answer that objection.
Sure.
Right.
Sure.
I can trust God.
Sure.
If you've ever going to do it according to His plan and His timing, and frankly, it keeps me from going crazy. Myself with the words.
Sure. I mean, all of us have learned. I mean, when you first learn and you first want to evangelize, you know, you have you have these four steps to say, or you can go down the Romans road. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. There's every one of us has sat through classes, perhaps, or, you know, this is what you have to say, and that's all well and good. But ultimately, no matter what you say or do, it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict that person. So what a blessing that is. You know, we can learn all the formulas we want and how to say things. You can be the most inarticulate person in the world. All I know is the day I was saved, I was an adult. I've told you this, not beat it to death anymore. I don't even remember what the sermon was about. I just know I was convicted that I was a sinner that needed Jesus Christ. And I mean, I felt it. It's like, to this day, I don't know what passage the pastor spoke about. I don't remember anything. All I know is I was convicted deeply, like, you know, whatever you said was good. Whatever seed had been planted for my wife and all these other people in my life, it really took hold that day. It was like that root blew open. And so I just think it's wonderful that we can have that kind of a just trust in the Lord, you know, and trust in Him. I think it's beautiful. But then Paul goes on in verse 10. If I could have somebody read verse 10 next, please.
But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Amen. Wow, that's so beautiful. You know, that revelation had been a mystery, hadn't it? It had been hidden. the Jews in the Old Testament had, remember, they had glimpses. They had, you know, we had typologies of Jesus, like a David, like a Moses. You know, we saw these foreshadowings of Jesus, but it's been revealed now, Paul says. And again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, having been known, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So that revealing of Jesus Christ. And again, that abolishing of death. And we unfortunately, when the church is big, we have deaths, don't we? I mean, it's just one of those things. You're going to have deaths, you know, young, old. But, you know, what that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I just love that chapter when it talks about the defeating of death. Michael, since you're turning your Bible, go to chapter 15. Would you read verse 26 for us to start, please?
15:26,
please, my brother.
The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Right, when we you know, celebration of life, funerals. If a person is a believer. Truly, I know it's cliche, but are they not in a better place? I mean, we don't want to say that because the person's grieving. You know, that's, you don't, oh yeah, he or she's in a better place. Yes, but I'm here. You know, my loved one is in a better place. But isn't that the truth, though, in reality? Can't we take comfort in that Jesus has defeated death? Well, I'll read verses 54 through 57 in the same chapter. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, amen to that. He's provided that, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's always a question. I'm sure Pastor John hears that. You know, I'm sure we hear that. You know, what is the good news? You know, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Again, there's a lot of places we can go. Since we're in Paul, we may as well stick with Paul. Michael, since you're in 1 Corinthians 15 already, no, but switch back, brother. Sorry. I want you to exercise your lungs today, okay? So would you read verses 1 and 4? There is that is probably one of the easiest gospel presentations. If you're like me and not smart and don't memorize things well, this is an easy gospel presentation, I believe, in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 15. Would you read those better?
Yep. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
I mean, isn't that concise? Isn't that okay? And you'll notice Scriptures in all of our Bible translations are capitalized, isn't it? So when Paul's talking about the Scriptures, what Scriptures is he talking about? Yeah. So I think we went over this last week we talked. There's some foolish preachers. I don't even want to dignify them, but they claim to be preachers. They say that we don't need to know the Old Testament. I mean, well, Walter, you hear somebody. I mean, why do we get our Sunday school lessons sometimes? That'll be, now we've been in two quarters of using the Lifeway material. It's talked about the Old Testament, right?
Yep.
So, I mean, is that, would you think that's a foolish statement that we need to disconnect from the Old Testament?
Well, absolutely. It's everywhere in the New Testament.
Yeah.
In the bed of fully grasp what's going on in the New Testament. You got to know what the Old Testament says.
Well, sure, those two verses you just read, scriptures. Well, the scripture that Paul had in front of him was what? The Old Testament. Walter, what do you think? I mean, when you hear some supposed pastor or preacher or teacher says, you know, we should disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament. What do they mean? What
well,
are they
I hadn't
doing?
Heard it in a while, but I mean, they're ignorant.
Yeah. I mean, amen.
We all have...
Ignorant.
There are things that happen in our lives that affect the future things. Do we just go back and erase everything that happened before and say, that didn't end, things are different, that didn't exist before?
Sure.
No, we don't do that. And so I don't, like I say, it's just been a while since I've talked to somebody. you know, I haven't met any primitive Baptists since I've been up here.
Yeah.
So, well, that's just foolishness.
Now, you see, that would almost be an oxymoron. I would think if I heard the name primitive Baptist, I'd want to just do the Old Testament, just sprinkle the New Testament. That's just me. I know it's the opposite of that. But that, I mean, you, Michael, you hit it on the head. If you disconnect yourself from the Old Testament, then you're not going to know truly about Jesus Christ, because you're not going to see him as he appears in the 39 books of the Old Testament. You won't see him. You know, you're not going to see any of the fulfilled prophecies, because it's all in there. That's, you know, one way you know who Christ is, he fulfills all the prophecies written about him in the Old Testament. So, yeah, I mean, ignorant, foolish, I don't, Pastor, you know, we don't maybe want to use those words, maybe misguided, perhaps, or, but they are ignorant. Huh?
You can call us spaders.
Sure, sure. I mean, they're wrong. And so, you know, for people that say, yes, the Old Testament can be some hard reading. You know, Leviticus can be that was my stumbling block. I probably shared with you before. I never could read the Bible all the way through, because I'd get to Leviticus and I'd stop. I say, next year I'm going to read it. You know, but
next year.
But there's value in it, and you know, and now Paul is going to go to the crux of the matter in verse 11. Would somebody like to read verse 11? Go ahead.
Verse 9 is a setup for verse 10.
Sure.
Right in the where it says, "Who has abolished death?" You know, that's, and when you think, and what do we have to look forward to? I mean, what was? I mean, what is? Why are we here? And what's?
Yeah.
I mean, what's the goal? I guess in the last year or so, somewhere, you know, began telling people, you know, for Christians, the best time is yet to come.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
For lost folks, this is as good as it's going to get.
Yep.
You know,
you
need to know that there are better things awaiting.
Amen.
And from verse 9, where he saved us, called us, and gave us Christ, death was abolished. You know, what does that mean? Are we going to physically die? Yeah. Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to physically die. But what's our hope?
No.
Is that it? When we die, is that all there is?
The blessed hope. You know,
Jesus Christ. That's what we got to remember, is that the best is yet to come.
Yeah. Through
Christ's death, His payment for our sins, we have something to look forward to.
Amen. We definitely do. This is the worst for us.
Right.
And for an unsaved person, that's exactly right. This is the best they're ever going to see. This, they may as well enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry, you know, because tomorrow we're going to die, and that's for them, you know, for an atheist, that's the end of life. You just go back to worm dirt.
I'm sorry. I'm back. Have you heard the term BCE lately and CE?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know.
Sure.
Before current era and current era, they've decided that they can't have AD and BC because of Jesus anymore.
Yeah.
So they're trying to, but it doesn't surprise me. It's just an absolute, you know, who came up with this? You know, it was about Jesus, and this is what Paul is talking about to Timothy. You know, there is no more death.
Well,
Jesus was a pivotal point.
Sure. Well, and that's what think when Paul's chained to a jail, you know, a cell wall in a prison, what's going to give him hope? Hey, this is all transitory. I know this. In all his letters, I know there's a greater that's going to happen to him. So what encouragement for Paul? That's why he's so bold. He says, I know this is, you know, this is the worst it's going to get, and I'll be with Christ.
The thing that has been removed is the fear of death.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to die physically.
Yeah.
But you don't have to be afraid of it.
Yeah. Right. Because you...
And without Christ, you're scared to death.
Of course you are. Because you're going to go meet your father, the devil. You're not going to meet Jesus. You'll get to be with your...
Yeah, you're not going to a good place.
No. No.
BCE is what?
CE. Current era is now AD, what used to be AD. And yeah. BCE is before current era, so that was...
B-R-A?
BCE. before current era.
ERA.
Yeah, era's ERA, right.
And of course, you know, zero, somebody put zero, Jesus was born in 305 BC.
Yeah, the guy who came up with AD, he couldn't add very well, but you know, because Jesus wasn't born in, as Walter said, was born in zero. Let me read verse 11 here. I think this is another sustainment of what Paul in a jail cell can take to. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Another translation I want to read from too for the same verse. And of this gospel, I was appointed as a herald and an apostle and as a teacher. Now, a herald, it was someone that would, you know, like, would lead a procession, like, for an example. Like, here comes King so-and-so, right? And this is the victory one. And, you know, herald does what? He announces things, right? So that's a good translation. A preacher. What is a preacher herald? Pastor John?
Good news.
There you go. So he's announcing something, right? And an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says, this is what I am. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. Mm-hmm. So he is appointed that. He heralds / preaches the good news, which is the best news you can hear. We know, you know, what an apostle is. It's one that has walked with Christ, except for Paul, who saw Jesus, the risen Christ, on the road to Damascus. He has a unique commission as one of the apostles. And so, you know, that word teacher, exactly what we're doing is, it's, you know, he's to herald the gospel. He's an apostle, but he has to teach people about the good news, you know. You know, Jesus died for his sins, rose on the third day, ascended to the Father. Okay, what does all that mean? Well, then you could jump back in the Old Testament. You see, this is where he's proclaimed. That's why, again, as Michael was saying, no Old Testament, how can you have an accurate proclamation of Christ? Because the New Testament, that's all they talk about is Jesus.
Well, you wouldn't know what all these referrals were.
Oh, yes. You know, when in the book of Hebrews, for example, I've been working through that on a side project. You know, who's this Melchizedek guy? Well, if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know him. You know, he's just some funny-sounding name that appeared, you know, in the book of Hebrews. Well, you've got to know where he appeared and why his priesthood is superior to the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood, for example. But no Old Testament knowledge. So Paul knows what he is. I proclaim the good news. I'm an apostle chosen by the Lord before time began. And I teach also. So he knows. Do you think that would give him strength in his setting right now? He knows that he's going to be with Christ. He trusts, he believes, he knows that. He knows he's going to be with the Lord. He was given a ministry to do, and he's done it faithfully. Wouldn't that not give you strength to know that this is what you've wanted to do? This is why you know what to do. This is why you're doing it, because you trust in the Lord. You know this is, as Walter just happened to say there, this is the best. This is not the best we'll ever have. This is the worst we'll ever have in this life. You know, you don't think, you know, when Steve Jobs passed away years ago, he was, you know, I don't know if he was the richest guy in the world then, but he's pretty wealthy, had everything, but he died. And, you know, someone asked me when, you know, hey, Pastor Charles, where's Steve Jobs at? I said, well, unless something happened on his deathbed, from what I know about the man, he's not with Jesus because he didn't believe in him. He believed in Buddha. So he might be a snail dart right now. I don't know what he is, but he's not with Christ. I don't know what it, you know. I mean, I just told him straight up, and then I preached a sermon about that. Something out of, you know, assurance of salvation, how he probably isn't. In fact, anything I know, again, God can save people on their deathbeds, but from what I hear, you know, he had, you know, little statue and smoke going and incense, and he is there. So the poll is, Paul is bold because he believes in the truth. We can be bold, friends. Don't you agree? Because we believe in the truth. That we don't have to worry about things. We don't have to have anxiety. Have you noticed today, I don't know about it was when you were growing up, I never heard the word a disease called anxiety. Did you ever hear of that? I mean, you would be anxious. Huh? No, but seriously, isn't that a new diagnosis?
Yeah, there's big medicines for anxiety. Big dollar medicines.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the mental health stuff, you know, or ADD. I mean, we got a diagnosis for anything, and
yeah,
I'm sure a lot of it's just rooted sin in our hearts.
I'm sure. I mean, and there's people that suffer from illness. We know that. I mean, Jesus dealt with people that were demonically possessed, and other people were physically broken for whatever reasons, and so God could get the glory when he saved them and healed them. But, you know, Paul has that confidence, and we read verse 12 here, the last verse for today, is, I think you might have heard this word before, for this reason, all the things he's talked about from these previous verses, nevertheless, he says, for this reason, I suffer these things. Didn't we hear that word suffer earlier, right? Verse 8, 9, I suffer. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, right? He said, remember, don't be ashamed. He says now, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And what a testimony of faith. I know I'm going to suffer. I'm not ashamed of the fact I'm going to suffer, for I know whom. Isn't that a cool word? Not what I believe, but for whom God. But who's the whom that Paul believed in?
Jesus.
Right. Isn't he the whom? That, not for what I believe in, but for whom. The person of Christ. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Isn't that great? Again, going back to, we read these verses at the beginning. I want to read them again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, or the Gentiles, right? Mark 8, verse 38, Jesus speaking. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus lived in adulterous and sinful times, didn't he? I mean, the Greco-Roman world, they were deviants, they were perverted, they were moral monsters. I mean, at least we haven't got to the point, if you didn't want a child, we've abandoned it to be eaten by wild animals. You know, but they had abortion in Roman times. You know, the sins of homosexuality, it was culturally good. If you were a good cultured Greco-Roman in that society, it was okay. It was all right. You know, there was no judgment on you, right? Judgment free. So Christ walked the earth in an evil and wicked time, did he not? So when we read, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels, as Walter was speaking. Think about that. You know, these people that don't believe in Christ, something bad is going to happen to them. You know, isn't it? You know, and that's the reason we should tell people the good news, isn't it? Because we know that what's going to happen to them. You know, people don't like to talk about hell much, and, you know, the old cliche, the hellfire and brimstone Southern Baptist preacher. Well, you know what? Sometimes people need to hear about hell because it's a reality. It's true. It's going to happen. It's be physical and spiritual. People are going to suffer there for eternity. They're not going to stay there for a year and then be annihilated. There's a... You know, that the word annihilationism, no, they'll be there forever. You know, read Revelation. When people get a glorified body, guess who gets glorified bodies? Everybody. So the people that are with Jesus, right? What about the people that don't believe in Christ? What are they going to do with that glorified body that will never die? I don't know. Doesn't sound particularly pleasant to me, does it? Nope. You know, Paul, reading a couple notes here, is that, you know, he trusted Jesus, and that's why he was able to endure, isn't it? Because he believed in the name of Jesus. Doesn't that sustain us through times, too? What do you think?
Yes.
Dave, you see people in the hospital all the time. Have you seen solid Christian men and women there?
Oh, yes.
And they know that they're going to pass away. They know it, you know, like, okay, this is it. Have you seen that sustainment in their lives?
Yeah, I've seen it with a lot of strength and those with not a whole lot of strength.
Sure, sure. But that, you know, Paul, you know, his confidence was in God, sovereign over creation, giver of life, conqueror of death. Paul had that strong faith, you know, and I think that's something we definitely can take away. And, you know, God's going to keep Paul safe. Not only whatever happens in this life, it's irrelevant, but he'll get to spend eternity with him. God, God keeps people safe, you know, till their time, and he's going to be with them. He's going to walk with them, and Paul was assured of that confidence. And I think a take home for us today is, no matter what kind of ministry we've been appointed to, and everyone in this room is appointed to some sort of ministry, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
As we're mostly mature believers, there's a few young ones accepted, but no matter our physical infirmities, can we not pray?
Yeah.
No? You ladies are all healthy all around there, but can we not pray? Don't we pray? Isn't that a godly and good ministry, would you say?
Yes.
You know, how many times on Wednesday nights, I'm always amazed, Pastor John, on the amount of answered prayers we have in this church. It really is unbelievable, you know. And even when we think the prayers are negative, haven't they been answered in God's way, in a way? You know, we pray for X, but God, Father knows best, right? But we still pray. So many things that we can be doing. And I think you have to look and admire. And Paul had that courage, right? You know, that the best, as Walter says, I like that, the best is yet to come. This is just, you know, no matter how much money you have, no matter the car you drive, your family. Just imagine being in the Lord's presence. How are you going to feel? I mean, I don't think there's any way to put it in the words. The biblical authors, they can't do it, can they? What's it going to be like to be in his presence? You know, how wonderful. So when Paul's chained to this wall, that's what's sustaining him. That's what he's trying to pass on to his protege, Timothy. Maybe that's something we should pass on to our loved ones, too, that maybe they don't love the Lord. Do you think, perhaps, something to do for them, to give them that encouragement that there's greater things going on here today? Well, thank you, my friends, and thank you, Walter. Glad you are back, too. It's good to hear some other voices besides mine, and Michael, and good friend Paul over here, and David, and everybody. Well, why don't we pray before we get ready and go home? I kept us 5 minutes too late today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. Paul expresses his love and trust in you, knowing what he was called to do and answering that call, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation, Father, which none of us deserve here, which happens at different times and in different ways for everybody here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for that too, that we are not cookie-cutter Christians. You have used us for your glory, and we thank you for that. Lord, bless our drives home today, and Lord, we're anxious and looking forward to meeting you together here at our church on Sunday, Lord, and to hear God's word preached, Lord, and to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We thank you for this. We thank you for this group, Lord. Bless us, Father, and thank you for your grace, Jesus. And we pray all this in your mighty name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.